If you're a visitor, welcome to our normal, everyday Sunday stage decor. We're a very outdoorsy church, so if you want to join us, come on in. As you can tell, we are a working church. All this happens from the work of a ton of volunteers. You know, as I was just sitting there thinking about it, we have five staff members at this church. Three of those are part-time. They probably really work full-time. Two of those are full-time. They probably really work double-time. And then they make all this happen. And they make it happen with volunteers. So if you want to be a part of a working church, where you roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty and sweat and meet people and talk to people, we're that kind of church. So we invite you to be a part of it. Because it takes so much to make even just one morning service happen, from the tech team to Kaylin to the sermons to the communion thoughts to Steve Hopp to the kids that are suffering, the adults that are suffering back there with the kids in a kids community, because I do that on Sundays. And I apologize because my sermon might go a little long, so whoever's up there today, I'm sorry, because if I were you, I'd be mad at me too. So, let's get into the story. If you put the scripture, Luke 5, up there from the first slide, you know how you read scripture over and over and over, and then you read it for the thousandth time, and something strikes you that you never saw before? Well, that's what happened as I was kind of preparing for the thoughts this morning of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Because we want to talk about paradigm shifts. And as I was reading through the wineskins teaching, I saw this little phrase at the end. For he says, the old is better. And haven't we all felt that way? I'm an old guy now. I'm cranky. And I'm like, yeah, back in my day, things were better, right? People were stronger and healthier, and they thought the right way. I'm suffering from that. Our tendency is to say, the old is better. We get stuck in our ways of thinking. But the miracles really were there not to show us the magic, but the meaning, to shift our thinking from one thought to another thought. But new thoughts have to go into a new paradigm. Because if we follow the teaching of the wineskins, you can't put a new thought into an old paradigm. It won't work. Back then, they carried around wine in leather bags, not these nice bottles that we enjoy today. And if you put new wine in an old leather wine bag, as it fermented and expanded, it would burst the wine bag. So it was no good. It was useless to put new wine into an old wineskin. You had to put new wine into a new wineskin. The challenge for us as Christians and disciples of this kingdom of heaven that is right here among us right now is to constantly challenge our thinking. But we have to put new thoughts into new paradigms. And frankly, as an old guy, I don't like that. Because I spent 58 years, almost 59 years, trying to figure out what to do in the first place, and then you tell me that I have to think something different. That's hard. It's hard for me to think differently. But that's what we want to talk about today. Now, the gospel is already a paradigm shift. We go from God loves us if to just God loves us. There are no ifs. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But that was a paradigm shift back then. It's still a paradigm shift for us today. It's hard for me to fathom that I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. That I just can't work my way around that thought. But it's true. God loves us as we are, not as we should be. In response, God wants us to do small things, not great things, not big things, not hard things, small things. We give cups of cold water. We are light. We are salt. We are kind. It's the small things. We do a communion talk. We set up a stage. We teach kids community. It's just little things. It's a thousand little things. One of the small things that God wants us to do is to shift our thinking. And I tell you, as Christians, we should be the leaders in that. And often we are not, because we are stuck in our old ways of thinking. But we should be leading the world in thinking about things differently. So this is where you're going to hate me, okay? You're not going to like me very much, because if I were you, I wouldn't like me very much. But we get stuck literally. I can tell you where people sit, right? We got the Myers-Clapper-Walker cabal over here. We got the Kreider-Fitzgerald cartel right here. We got a bunch of hooligans that always sit right here. We got the Weiler clan back there. We always sit back there. And this is where my wife, I told her what I was doing. She goes, you're a hypocrite. I go, I know. Because she has said to us before, why don't we sit in different spots? I'm like, I don't know. I'll just go to the left side. Just always sit in the same spot. So today, I'm going to ask you to get up and move. Now, here, there are some, don't move yet. There are exceptions. If you have a baby and you've already got your stuff spread out, you know, your coloring books and whatever to keep, you can stay put, right? If you are disabled in some way, you have a broken foot, you are old and feeble, you cannot move. LeGrand, you don't have legs, so you don't have to move. I mean, you can if you want because you're a brave warrior, but you don't have to, right? For the rest of us, I want you to move, not a row, a section. So if you're sitting in the back, move to the front. If you're on the left, go to the right. If you're in the middle, go to the edge. Your edge, go to the middle. If you're in front, go to the back. I want to take 5 minutes. Try to go as quick as possible. Don't push anybody down or run anybody over, but switch. Oh, wow. You're already having to move. Sorry about that. Well, and really, I didn't have that much to talk about, so it just wastes part of my time. Whoa. Thanks for moving. I just got booed. So, Lainey threatened me with physical violence. Jordan is staring me down, kind of making me nervous. Steve Jones didn't move at all. What? What? Are you injured in some way? Steve, we'll talk after service. Are you okay? No, don't go back. Stay where you're at. That took too much time. I appreciate you going along with my little stupid exercise. But take a look around for a second. What do you see different? I mean, honestly, sometimes you notice things you never noticed before. I mean, little things. Like if you're sitting on that side, you might notice that beautiful piece of artwork we have. But if you're sitting on this side, maybe you don't notice it. But if you sit on that side, maybe you don't see that one. Right? You just see different things, different people. And congratulations, we've already experienced a miracle this morning because I got good church people to get out of their pew and move to a different section. Because I get it. I went to my dad's church in Searcy, Arkansas, Westside Church of Christ. I took my family. I think it was a holiday. We were all down there seeing my dad, and we went to his church. We sat in the back, picked a back row, trying to stay out of the way because I got five and he's one. That's six. That's a big row. And a lady came up and said, "Excuse me, you're in my spot. Can you move?" And getting it, I said, "Sure." But if I were a visitor, I think I'd say, "I'm never going back there again." We all get stuck in our routines. And I personally love my routines. But sometimes it's good to get out of them and see the world from a different point of view. In the book of Mark, which my small group did a 3, 4, 5 year study on the book of Mark. I don't know, it took forever. Three themes came out of the book of Mark that I love. Those themes are that anything's possible. Nothing matters. And I don't mean nothing matters. I mean, no, nothing matters. Nothing you've told is important really matters in this world. Not in the kingdom. Titles and money and salaries and cars, they just don't matter. It's about the small things. And everything can be different. I can be different. One of my favorite movies is Risen. It's a story about the crucifixion of Jesus, and Jesus is hardly in the movie because it's told from the angle of a Roman soldier who is at the crucifixion, who doesn't believe, doesn't care, he's just got a job to do. And let me spoil it for you. At the end of the movie, they say, after all this, what are you going to do? He says, I think I'll be different. That about captures it. We don't know what we're doing. We're just trying to be different. The definition of a miracle is anything out of the ordinary, anything that we can't explain, that we ascribe to a divine being. There are miracles all around us all the time, things that we don't understand and can't explain. They happen all the time, and let's not get caught up in the magic of the miracle. Let's try to divine the meaning of the miracle, because even Jesus didn't want to do his own miracles. They were like, do more, and he was like, that's not the point. The miracles weren't there to impress people. Miracles were there to teach us something, to help us see the world in a different way. So then we come to the feeding of the 5,000. Really, probably 25 to 30,000, because the way they counted back then is they would count the men and then multiply by six, because they traveled in groups, and you had a wife, and you had kids, and you had partners, and you had friends, and you had family. So they would count the men and multiply by six. So we're probably really talking about 25 to 30,000 people in this story. And let's look at the story elements. What happens in this story? Because there's a little backstory. John the Baptist, his cousin, his good friend, his partner in the ministry, had just been beheaded. Jesus is sad. He's grieving. He's tired. He's exhausted. And he just wants to get away and have some time to himself. And he can't. He gets in a boat to try to get away from people, and the people follow him. He is grieving. He is tired. He is trying to be alone, and the crowd follows him. He gets out of the boat, and he sees them, and unlike me, he has compassion on them. I would be annoyed. He has compassion, and he heals them. This is a long day. After being exhausted and grieving, he heals crowds of people. It's the end of the day. His disciples come and say, hey, you got to send them away, right? They got to eat. Everybody's hungry. Send them to the village so that they can get food. And in a surprising twist, Jesus says, no, have them sit down. The point of this miracle is we already have all that we need all the time. Have them sit down in groups. And you know the story. The disciples panic. They're filled with anxiety. All we have is five loaves and two fish. That's all we got. Jesus said, that's enough. We already have all that we need. He prays, they eat, and there are leftovers. We already have all that we need. That's the miracle. But there's a lot of little overlooked miracles in this story. Let's look at those, because we want to search for the meaning, not be distracted by the magic. Jesus dealt with his grief by ministering to others. Nothing helps us like helping other people. I do therapy. I'm a therapist at Christian Family Services. And I can tell you, we get stuck when we just stare at our navel and think about ourselves. Nothing helps us like helping others. It's selfish. It's the right kind of selfishness. You know why I like to encourage people? Because it makes me feel better. And I'm kind of selfish. And so I know if I encourage Jordan or Jaden, I know I'm going to feel better. It's not about them. It's about me. But I help myself by helping others. I don't want to just stay stuck in my sadness, my grief. And those are real things. I'm not minimizing it. I get it. Another overlooked miracle. The people were hangry. It's a long day. They had traveled a great distance. And Jesus got them to sit down in small groups and wait. However this miracle happened, passing out food to 30,000 people doesn't happen quickly. And so he got them to sit and wait patiently. That's a miracle. And Dale, are you here? It shows the power of small groups, right? Amen. He raised his hand. All right. Things get done more quickly and more efficiently in small groups. He had them sit down in small groups. You can feed people better. So that's a plug for small groups. If you're a visitor or you're not in a small group, get plugged in. Another overlooked miracle in the story. He persuaded the people to share beyond the five loaves and two fish. Here's another telling of the story from a book by Clarence Thomas, Parables in the Enneagram. He says that many scholars believe that Jesus did not magically multiply five loaves and two fish. What Jesus did was convince 30,000 people to dig in their bags and their purses to find what they already had. Now, there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that wasn't the soul of the meal. That wasn't the end of it. I mean, have you ever seen a mom's purse? Moms? Am I right? You have chapstick, paper clips, Kleenex, snacks, breath mints, checkbooks, pens. I mean, you got everything in a purse. What young mom goes somewhere without snacks? Am I right? You got goldfish. You got, I don't even know what the thing is today, right? But goldfish was a big thing when we had kids. When you traveled back then in the Middle East, there were no Quick Trips. There were no McDonald's. You really went prepared with something: nuts, berries, jerky, bread. You took things with you. What Jesus did was convince 30,000 people to sit down and dig through what they already had and to share. That's a miracle. Now, that's one telling of the story. I wasn't there. I'm not telling you that's the way it was. The traditional interpretation that I've always heard is that he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. I can go with that. But you know that people had to dig in their own stuff and share too. And that is a miracle. Jew and non-Jew alike crossed social, cultural, religious, economical, and national boundaries to eat and fellowship together. It wasn't just Jewish people that followed him. It was all kinds of people that followed him. Employed people, out-of-work people, rich people, poor people, Jewish people, non-Jewish people. People that hated Rome, people that loved Rome. People that hated Israel, people that loved Israel. People that believed in God, didn't believe in God. And they all sat down and shared a meal. And it's powerful. The table changes us. And the table is a metaphor. The table can be a coffee, can be a beer, can be a walk, it can be a conversation, it can be a book, it can be a book club, it can be communion, it can be a meal shared in a restaurant or at somebody's house. The table is really any time people get together and have a conversation. That's the table. And it's powerful because Jesus promises us that he's already there at the table with us. So here are some paradigm shifts from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Number one, we already have all that we need. I know it doesn't feel like it. There have been times in my life where I wondered how the mortgage was going to get paid, how we were going to have money to buy food. And yet, I've never missed a meal. I have not struggled. I have not suffered. It always gets done. But the anxiety is always there. I have to remind myself that we already have all that we need. We are born with a vision of scarcity. It's what created this tribal world that we live in. And I'm in a tribe, and Kirk has a tribe, and I don't have gold, and he's got gold, and I'm going to go over and kill his tribe and take the gold and the food and the water and the resources I need. That's how the world operated. It operated on scarcity. And Jesus comes along with a vision of abundance, that we already have all that we need. We no longer have to act in those old ways. We can act in the new ways because the kingdom of heaven is among us. We learn that wealth is what we share. Well, that goes against my thinking. Wealth, to me, is what I save. I'm saving for retirement, which is coming up ever so quickly. Not that quick, but I mean, it is the first time I've thought about it, right? Do I have enough? I don't know. I have to tell myself, I'm going to have all that I need. Wealth is what we share, not what we save. Again, sharing makes me feel better. It's selfish. I know that when I share with somebody and help them out, I'm going to feel better. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Paradigm shifts happen when we come to the table, literally and figuratively. We've already talked about it. We come to the table with food. We come to the table with conversation. We come to the book. We come to the club. We come to the group meeting. We come to the conversation. And he is there. Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am with them." He is already ahead of us in that activity. More importantly, the kingdom is now. The kingdom is not later. It is with us right now, and we should be doing the work right now. Luke 17 says, "The kingdom is already in your midst." And that was 2,000 years ago. It was already there. It's already here. So here's some challenges for us today to shift our thinking. God has no discriminating taste. He likes everybody. He even likes me. And all the stupid things I say and all the stupid things I do, I'm impulsive. And then sometimes after I do or say something, I go, why did I do that? He even likes me with all the dumb things I do. He likes everybody and invites everyone to the table. So today, go like everybody. And I'm not saying this is easy. Do you drive in St. Louis? It's not easy. We were driving here today. A guy passed me doing probably 95 miles an hour, right as I was about to get in a lane to get off for church. It's hard to like that guy. I don't know that guy. It's hard to like some people. Some people are easy to like. My wife, she's pretty easy to like. Me, you have to work a little bit harder. But we're all likable. Stop shaking your head so hard, Brian. I saw that. We are all likable at our core. So go like everybody. I think one of the powerful things Jesus did in his ministry is he went around liking people. It's easy to love people and build them a house and walk away and never talk to them again. Liking people is different. He liked the prostitutes. He liked the tax collectors. He liked the sinners. He liked the outcasts. He liked the lepers. That's work. That's what he calls us to do. The table changes us because he is already there. It is at the table that we hear, we share, we bond, we understand. In his book, Dear White Christian, Aaron Layton says, of all the stories he tells, the main challenge for us is just hear the stories. Just be willing to listen to stories that aren't your story. I grew up as a white kid in Arkansas. Even as a young kid, I knew things were better for me because I was white. And all Aaron says is just go listen to the stories. That's it. Just hear the stories. That's the table. Another challenge for us is that there's no need for fear, anxiety, and worry. Now, we're going to do it. You're going to have anxiety. You're going to worry. We're going to have fears. It's what we do. But I want you to believe that we already have all that we need. Another challenge is the old is not always better. And that's probably my biggest challenge. The old way is not always better. We have to allow ourselves to think differently. I know in some churches you might hear the message that America is not in a good place. Our country is going to H-E double hockey sticks in a handbasket. And when I said that phrase and wrote it down, I went, I don't even understand where that came from. A handbasket? How are we going to hell in a handbasket? But that's what we say, right? No, we're not. No, we're not. The kingdom is here, and we are getting better. We are constantly challenging ourselves and understanding things in new ways. So don't buy into the bad news that things are getting worse. No, they're not. Things are getting better. They always have been. We got a long ways to go. But they are getting better, and we are working on it. The challenge is to let go of some of our old ways of thinking and shift into the new. So let's think about this. The kingdom is now. It's here, today, in its midst. We already experienced a miracle. We already have all that we need. I said I was going to use this in my sermon, and this is where I'm going to put it in. I was standing in the back getting hooked up with the mic, and Jordan walks up with a pizza. And I'm like, where'd you get a piece of pizza on a Sunday morning? He goes, my backpack. I went, I think that fits into my sermon somehow. I don't know how you'd carry a pizza in a backpack, but Jordan somehow figured it out. He already had all that he needed. The kingdom is here. We invite you to this table of thought to feast on these new thoughts and new conversations. And lastly, look, heaven is the after party. It's not the goal. The kingdom is now. And I grew up in a church that really focused on the later, right? We're all waiting to get to heaven. It seemed like a strange message to me. I want to go to heaven. I do. But I want to enjoy the here and now, and the kingdom is now in our midst. Heaven is just the after party. So I want to invite the praise team to come on up. I'm going to close this out with a prayer. Thank you for putting up with my little exercise this morning. Maybe in the future, we'll start sitting other places, Steve Jones, for those of us who aren't stuck in our old ways. And maybe we'll meet new people and see things in a new way.